Tell you, thank you for that, Brother Ken and choir. That's just good review for us, right? We've been answering the question, can this be the Christ? And looking at the lady at the well in Samaria there, she asked that question. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about these powerful images at the Feast of Tabernacles and looking at the water as the priest would pour the water on the last day. Jesus would stand up and he would say, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then last week we looked at the image of light, and as the lights were all around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was lit up as a city on a hill, and there's all type of festivities and excitement in the last day of that Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Booth, Jesus would stand up and he would claim to be the light of the world. And he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We got down through the back end of our text last week, and we ended up with still red letters, and Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he says to them, he says, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. As he said these things, many believed in him. And this is where we pick up this morning in John chapter 8, verse 31. We're looking at believing in Christ. And as you know, that many people believe in Jesus, but James tells us that even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. And so we're kind of distinguishing what it means to truly believe in Jesus. We've been answering the question, can this be the Christ? And I think over the last few weeks, I think and hopefully you realize that the scripture, the inerrant, infallible Word of God teaches that Jesus is the anointed Messiah, the Son of the living God. As John says, I write these things that you may know that He is the Savior, and that in knowing these things, you will have eternal life. So we look at the text this morning. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. So in answering the question, and Jesus talking to these religious leaders, and some of the others that are believing, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. He says, remain faithful to the teachings. Remain faithful to my word. It's simple. It's easy for us to say we believe in Jesus, but how do we value Christ, his word? After all, as we sing about the light, I can't help but to think of John chapter 1 at the beginning of this when we read, it says, He was in the beginning with God, talking about Jesus, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So it says, He was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But down here it says in verse 7, it says, He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. He was talking about John the Baptist. And he goes on to say, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own people did not receive Him. In verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. We talk about Jesus being God the Son, but Jesus and the light of the world was also the Word of God. Brother Kenny in Sunday school this morning, he's been going through the Baptist Faith and Message, and he was on the Scriptures, and the Scriptures teaches God is its author. God is its author, written by 40 different men with different personalities, penned the Scriptures. It was inspired by God, but salvation is its end. It's authoritative. It is infallible. It's inerrant, and it's sufficient. And Jesus is saying, if you're a true disciple of mine, what it means to believe is to abide in my word, to treasure God's word. We find home, we find shelter, we find rest in abiding in God's word. God's word has now become our friend. God's word is our direction, our light, the Psalm 119, 105 says. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. and teaching here about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, Jesus says to the people around that are believing in Him, He says, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. To believe, you abide. If you truly believe, you're going to abide in Christ. And look at what it says. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So believing in Christ, we're abiding, we're trusting His Word, we're surrendering to His Word. His Word is our friend, it's our lamp, it's our light. In the Word of God, we find hope, we find strength. And then it says then, the Scriptures teach, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is talking about here now the truth, knowing the truth. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about freedom? What does the truth set you free from? We established last week, and these people questioning Jesus, they're fixed to talk about Abraham being their father. And they say, we've never been a slave to anyone, which is kind of interesting because they were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves in Babylonian, to the Babylonians. They were in captive to the Syrians, captivity to the Syrians. But they say, we are Abraham's children. We are free. We've never been a slave to anyone. And Jesus said, you're right. Abraham is your father, but you're not truly children of Abraham, meaning in a spiritual sense. Because what Jesus is getting at is we know that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. So when we talk about freedom here, Jesus said, if you believe in Me, if you abide in Me, you will be set free, and you are free indeed. What does that mean? The Scriptures teach that believing on Jesus for eternal life, we are set free from the power and penalty of our sin. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, we're born sinners. So we're born, in a sense, in prison. We're born captive to the lust of our flesh and going our own direction. We are by nature enemies of God. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead. There it is. Y'all are struggling with me. Y'all are, come on, Stephen, you got it. Think about it. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, right? In verse 4 in Ephesians 2 says, but He made us alive in Christ Jesus. Now, how did that happen? Jesus went to a cross. Remember, Jesus keeps talking about in these Scriptures, my time has not yet come. He's going somewhere. Nobody can bother Him. Nobody can thwart the will of God. Jesus is like a flint. He set His eyes on Jerusalem. And as He goes, He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay their head. And these people say, well, we're going to follow You wherever You go. He says, okay, come follow Me. If anyone wishes to be My disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. So when we're talking about being set free, it means set free from our sin, set free from the power and the penalty of our sin. We know that our sin is going to lead to death. Romans 6, we think, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was this curse. We all were enemies of God. Original sin came up on us. And apart from us looking to the cross and looking to Jesus and believing that He died in our place, we will die in our sins. That's what Jesus is talking to these people. And He says, to truly believe means that you abide in My Word. I am your Lord and your Savior. To abide in God's Word means that you surrender your life to Christ and you come to Jesus as a child. You come to the Father calling on Him and depending on Him. It means that you wake up each day and you spend time and you treasure God's Word. Charles Spurgeon says something here about God's Word. He says, the Word of God ought to have an inward place. The Word of God ought to have a place of high honor. The Word of God ought to have a place of trust. The Word of God ought to have a place of rule. The Word of God ought to have a place of love. The Word of God ought to have a permanent place. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. If we will be Jesus' disciples, we must abide in His Word. There's no other way to be a follower of Jesus. The Word made flesh is to abide, to live in, to dwell in, to make your home His Word. To those who have just been described as believing on Jesus, went on to say, if you emphasized in distinction from those who had not believed, They're the ones who are not abiding in my word, not content with making the first step towards faith and obedience. Then, but not till then, are you really my disciples. This one guy named Tasker described what it means to abide in his word. He says, welcoming it, being at home with it, and living with it so continuously that it becomes part of the believer's life, a permanent influence and stimulus in every fresh advance in goodness and holiness. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My word finds, Jesus would say, my word would find no place in you. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's what I was talking about. Abiding in Christ, the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin and having become slaves of righteousness. We know that's what's so glorious about the cross. The cross is a symbol of torture and pain and agony. But for the believer, it's a sign of freedom. It's a sign of hope. Because it pronounced victory to all those who were going to die in their sin. And those who look to Jesus, John 3, 17 says, as the Son of Man was lifted up. It says, in the wilderness, just as Moses lifted up that serpent, and all who looked at that bronze serpent and believed, they would have life. And John in 3, 17 says, as the Son of Man was lifted up, and those who look and believe will have eternal life. Jesus says, anyone who drinks will be filled. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here, if you abide in my word, you will be set free from sin, from death. But also, as we think about the role of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen and we've read about the role of the Holy Spirit, with Christ living in us through the power of His Spirit, we think about free to we're empowered to serve God. We're free to obey Him. Because apart from Christ, my flesh, guys, is weak. My flesh is not able. So apart from Christ living in me, apart from Him transforming my life and giving me a new nature that now is not captive, not held dominion by the power of sin, now I'm free to love you like Christ wants me to love you. Now I'm free to be the husband that Christ wants me to be. Now I'm free to be the father that God calls me to be. I'm free to help teach others. I'm free to equip the saints for ministry. There are things that come from abiding in Christ, from knowing, from being set free. Jesus has fixed to contrast what it truly means to abide with these religious leaders who are not abiding in Him. He goes on to say, they answered Him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. We're held captive to it. If it's our master, if we're deliberate in it, continually go back to it, we're held in chains by it. These people were slaves to their sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. I'm thinking about Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Isaac, the child of promise. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Jesus says, I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. So he says, you are not my disciples, my followers, because my word finds no place in you. A follower of Jesus that has no regard for the word of God is not a true disciple of God. Now you say, Stephen, this is basic stuff. But sadly enough, a lot of people truly are sitting in pews today thinking that they're a follower of Jesus because they walked down an aisle. They say they're a follower of Jesus because they were dunked in a baptistry. They say, I'm a follower of Jesus because I go to church every Sunday. But Jesus is clear, if you do not abide in my word, you are not my disciple. You're not a follower. I speak, Jesus says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Jesus says, I speak what I receive from my Father, because I'm doing my Father's will. But you do what you've heard and what you've seen from your Father. He's fixed to tell him, your Father's the devil. I'm sure that's not going to blow over real well to these religious leaders who come to church every Sunday. They say all the right prayers. They teach the Sunday school classes. And Jesus is saying, your Father is the devil. Look at the text. So now it says, your Father's the devil. Look at verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. You would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Jesus says that I've come from God. I've been sent by God. I've come to speak His word to you, and I'm sharing this truth to you, and you're seeking to kill me. He says, that's not Abraham's children, because Abraham longed for me. Abraham looked to me. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He says, you're not children of Abraham, not in a spiritual sense. You descended from him, and you're not my followers. You're not my disciples. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. He says, you are doing the works your father did. Guess what, guys? When you're not following Jesus, you're doing the works your father does. You're lying. You're stealing. You're cheating. You say, I don't do those things. Well, your heart. The Bible says you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. It says if you call your brother a fool with rage in your heart, you've committed murder. Now you say, why are you going through that? Because we need Christ. We need His righteousness. We need the right standing, the imputation of Christ's righteousness that reconciles us to God, that justifies us, meaning that it establishes a relationship that is if we are His friends and no longer His enemies. Oh, we just sang about the blood of Christ. I wonder how many people that sing about the blood of Christ that don't understand the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Jesus means that because of what He did in our place, we are now believing and trusting and abiding in Him. Meaning we are now right with God and we are His friends. We're serving Him. We're devoting our life to Him. We've surrendered to Him. We sing of the blood of Christ, but has the blood made you free? Has the blood cleansed every stain? Has the blood of Jesus ransomed you from your sin and your death? Eternal damnation that we're all going to face apart from trusting Christ and His righteousness and the blood that He shed on the cross on behalf of sinners. See, that's what's neat about this, is this was available for all who would come and believe. And there were people who were looking and believing and abiding. And then there were others that were not seeing clearly. That's why we just sang about the light. Jesus says, I am the light. John the Baptist says, the light's coming. The light helps us to see our need. The light of Christ helps us to see our lostness. When I was out in lost on a refuge one day, I got lost hunting. Imagine that. Anybody who knows my sense of direction can truly believe that I get lost real easy. Matter of fact, how do you get out of here? No, I'm just kidding. I get lost easily. So I go out on the refuge, I hunt, and I knew I came in from this direction. So when I got through hunting, I was going to go out. If you come in one direction, you go out the direction you came in, right? Well, everything started looking different. Creeks and pine trees and thickets that I didn't see coming in. All I knew to do was walk. I mean, what do you do? It's raining, it's dark, my light's getting dimmer and dimmer. I just walked. It's bad when you realize, you kind of panic when you don't know where you are and where you're going. But I walked, and I walked, and I walked. About an hour later, I'm still walking. My light's pretty much fading. I've got my climbing stand and my bow, and I'm walking, I'm crossing creeks, and I realize that this is a 45,000-acre refuge, Knoxby Refuge in Starkville, and you could walk for days and not find anybody, but I didn't know anything to do but to walk, so I was walking. And I was in darkness. It became very dark. Finally, as I kept walking, an hour and a half later, I see a little bitty glimmer, a little bitty light. And that light symbolized life. It symbolized hope for me. It symbolized civilization and a place that I wanted to go. Jesus says, I am the light. He's pointing, He's shining, He's illuminating for us to see. And as God's Spirit empowers us, we're able to turn toward the light and truly believe and trust Him and walk toward Him. It's kind of interesting here. It talks about you believe, but in believing, there was something more to it. The believing then it was to abide. So believing and abiding was linked together, which equaled being a disciple, which equaled being set free from sin and death. Have you trusted Jesus? Are you depending on Him? Are you walking with Him? These Pharisees were confused. Jesus is fixed to tell them that they were walking in darkness. Let's see, if God were your Father, you would love me. Let's back up to verse 41. You were doing the works of your Father did. They said to Him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. They're kind of making a jab at Jesus here. Just like when they asked Him in last week, when they made the same jab about Him being born in immorality. And Jesus just casually says, well, you don't know where I came from because you're blinded. You don't know my Father. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Let me tell you why. He says, it is because you cannot bear to hear my word. They weren't abiding in the word of God. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. Someone who doesn't know Christ, the Word of God is very offensive to them. Matter of fact, people say, y'all are welcome. Anybody's welcome in our church. We want people to come. The sad reality is a lot of people that come in our doors, if we're teaching the Scriptures, the Word's going to make them feel uncomfortable. Now, at that point, they've got to draw the line in the sand, and they've got to say, am I going to commit to Jesus as Lord and believe Him and His Word and abide in Him and be set free from sin and death? Or am I going to boast in my flesh and the works, go my own direction? And at some point in time, they're either going to come and conform to Christ and His Word and follow Him and serve Him and be transformed, or they're going to ease out the back door and go live like the rest of the world. We need to be real careful with churches that are real seeker-friendly because, guys, the Word of God is offensive. And it says right here, Jesus says, you cannot bear to hear my Word. You cannot bear it. They're wanting to kill Him. They're looking for Him. The only reason they hadn't killed Him because Jesus says, my time has not yet come. The only reason they haven't killed Him is because He's preaching in a very public place and the authorities don't know what to do. But ultimately, the reason they can't kill Him is because His time has not yet come. He's going to go to the cross and His Father's going to glorify Him. And matter of fact, He said last week, that was a long time ago. But He said last week, He says, just what I'm going to go back and read this to you, where He says, I'm going to go to the cross. Let me see if I can find it for you. He basically told him, he says, you're going to understand. They did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you hear it, here it is, verse 27 of chapter 8. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just what the Father taught me. Now, what is it talking about when it says they lift up the Son of Man? These people hate Him. They're wanting to kill Him. They're not abiding His Word. They can't even stand to hear His Word. Let me tell you what it's talking about when they lift up the Son of Man. When that cross lifts up, when He's on the cross spread out with blood falling down and a crown of thorns and people spitting at Him and mocking Him and giving Him vinegar to drink, that's when they're going to understand. That's when they're going to realize who He is and that He doesn't do anything on His own, but only what this Father has sent Him, calls Him to do. He says, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. So back to our text. He says, if God were your Father, for you would love me. And He goes on to say that other things. You were of your father, the devil. He says, you don't understand what I say because you cannot stand to bear to hear my word. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. So that's another good characteristic of someone. Well, it's not a good characteristic, but it is a characteristic of someone who is not a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Someone who is not believing and abiding in the word of God. It says, You follow your will, which is to do your what your father desires. Now that is the devil. That's Satan. I mean, they go their own way. They do their own thing. They live in the lust of the flesh, the pleasures of this world. They are seeking to be their own God in a sense. Or they continue to do good works. You know that even good works is a sign of rebellion against God? Because if you could do good works, why did Christ have to be crucified? If your works could get you to heaven, some people give a lot of money. They go and they share different things. They help people. They all types of good works. And that gratifies their flesh and they boast in that, maybe not out loud. But Jesus said, or the scriptures teach, that even our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. So good works is still a sign of rebellion. So to truly know Christ, to believe in Him is to abide in Him and to be set free from hell and death and God's judgment. A sign of someone who follows their God, which is Satan, is they do their own will. They follow Satan's desires. Now we also just seems to be in one of the songs we talked about, I think it was one of those fourth or fifth stanzas of Amazing Grace, or maybe in the Christmas song we sang, Brother Ken, but it talks about Satan is a liar. When he speaks, you know he's lying. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. This is talking about the father of those who are in the world. And he does not stand in the truth. So he's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. So opposite the truth is a liar. The epitome of liars and murderers is the world's God. Ephesians 2 says that they follow the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. The prince of this world is Satan. And so to walk in darkness, sure to face eternal death and damnation, is to simply just exist and not trust Christ, not follow Him, not surrender to Him, not treasure His word, not heed His commands, not to obey His voice. That's why Jesus, to follow Him, to know Him, is to abide. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Jesus would tell a parable in Matthew 13 of the parable of the sower and the seeds, and the seeds were thrown, and they landed every which way. But several of those people and those seeds represented hearts that it would fall on. Several of those would turn away because the seeds would fall on scorched ground or rocky ground or not fertile soil. The word of God goes forth, and I pray that it falls and it's heard by people who want to surrender to Jesus. I pray that it falls on hearts that want to follow Christ and know Him. I pray that God's Spirit is opening your eyes to help you not walk in darkness. And I want to encourage you because this is a message we have, a message of hope to those outside of us. I want you to be a people that share the light of Christ, a people that talk about Christ, the transformation, that sing about His amazing grace, a people that are empowered by the Spirit living inside of you that you are conforming to as you allow Jesus to transform your heart. And as you're transformed, you have a message of hope to a lost and dying world. You have a message of hope, a message of light to people who are broken and walking in darkness. So as I challenge you and share with you about what it means to truly be a disciple of Christ, it's also a message of carry this message to others if you know Him. It's also a message of hope. It's a message of believing and abiding and living in a way that says you're a child, that points the light of Christ to people who need to see clearly, that are walking in darkness. Let's move toward the end here. It says, so you are of the father, your devil. He's a murderer. He from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in the father of this world, the prince of darkness. It says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Jesus said, you follow the prince, you follow the head of lies. And that's why you don't believe me, because I'm telling you the truth. You don't even recognize the truth. You know that movie, A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth. Jesus is basically telling these people, you don't know the truth. You wouldn't know the truth if it slapped you upside the head because your father is Satan. You ever talk to people like that? You're just pouring out your heart to them. You're trying to help them see, and they're just like, they don't know. They can't see. At that point in time, it's good to just pray for them. Love them. Continue to share. Continue to, don't argue with them. Apart from Jesus opening their eyes, they're blinded. He says, you follow these, you don't know the truth because you follow the liar. You follow the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Look at verse 46, I think it is. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus says, I've not done anything wrong. I've never sinned. I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? He says this, and he answers his question. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. That's what's neat. You talk to a congregation, Spurgeon says, we don't know who's going to believe. We don't know who were chosen people of God. We don't know who Christ is working in their hearts. When I took a class and went to that evangelism conference the other day, it says just sow the seed. Don't be soul samplers. Don't try to evaluate everybody and, well, are they going to receive it? Are they going to receive it? Will they hear it? Don't worry about it. Just cast the seed. Speak the word. Whoever is of God hears the word of God. Some of you guys sing Amazing Grace because you were lost and you heard the word of God and God saved you. Some people hear the word of God and they harden your heart. Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The reason why you do not hear them, the word of God, the words of God, it's actually a plural, the words. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. To truly be a follower of Jesus, we believe, we abide, and we're set free. With that freedom comes a longing, a loving, a serving, a joy, a transformation, a newness. We're no longer held bound and captive to sin. We no longer stand in face to surely face God's wrath and judgment. To not know God is to rebel and not hear the truth, not desire the truth, to harden your heart when the truth is taught and preached, to go your own way and to follow your father, which is the father of lies, Satan, the god of this world, the prince of darkness. I'm going to end where we started. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for, Lord, who you are. We're thankful that in our brokenness and our lostness and our rebellion and in our wickedness, you sent Jesus, the light of the world, to come that we may no longer have to continue to walk in darkness, no longer have to face the penalty that we deserve to face, and that's death, separation, and judgment. God, we're thankful that Christ purchased us by his blood and that by looking to the cross, we are set free from the power and penalty of sin. And Lord, we have a new desire to abide with you and to treasure you. And we know you by spending time with you in your word and letting it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You are the potter. We are the clay. Pray that you would continue to mold us and make us and have your own way, fashion us according to your perfect will, God. We pray that, God, we would live in the light, that we would treasure Christ, we would treasure your word, we would hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you. God, I pray that as we've been transformed, that we would share this message of hope with those that are walking in darkness, those that are following the prince of this world, the, the deceiver, the father of lies. God, your word is powerful. It changed us and transformed us, and we sing of that. And God, there are many others that need to know you and all of your glory and all of your splendor. There are many of others that need to turn from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness and despair to joy and salvation, God. I pray that we would be a light. God, I pray for those who are thirsty, God, that they would drink and experience you and all of your fullness in all of your life. And they would have joy, joy eternal. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. This is also a time of response. It's a hymn of worship. If you would stand with me, Brother Ken is going to lead us in this hymn. And you respond and you worship. Allow God to work in your heart as He has moved.